Jerry leads singing like the, y'all ready for this? The Mountaineers play offense. Three and out. Couldn't pass that up. And just if you didn't know, Marshall did win yesterday. Pretty big over Navy. Hi, Miss Keller. How are you? I remember when I first came here, there was no green and white anywhere in this church. It was all blue and gold. I mean, everywhere. Then people come to the census and started going to school at Marshall. What can I say? Man, I love the Mountaineers. I can't take it. I'm the first series. I mean, I'm thinking, where in the world's their defense? You know, I got to turn it off. I get in a bad spirit. It's not good for me spiritually. They said, you ever go to a ball game? No, I'm ignorant. I just don't want to go and prove it, okay? I mean, Doug and my son went to Pittsburgh. I don't remember who was playing. It was kind of cold. That's when Dad was still living. And he was watching me. We were watching the Mountaineers and whoever they were playing. And he got laughing at me. I said, what is it, Pop? He said, you're worse than your brother. I said, I thought he was bad, but you're worse. I mean, I got to get up and go out and walk outside. I got to turn it off. You know, that's not good for your spirit. So I can't. Pittsburgh, it makes sense, doesn't it? If they went to Heinz Field, that's who it was, Pittsburgh Duck. Yeah, he said, yeah. That's Pitt. In Pittsburgh. They're Pitt in Pittsburgh. All right, let's take the Word of God. Please turn to the book of Hebrews. Appreciate your all's presence tonight. Appreciate your prayers today. Lord God, I've needed them. And I appreciate all the kind remarks you all had for me. I'm glad that you love your pastor. As crazy as he is, you know I love you and you know I love the Word of God. And I love our God of the Word. Somebody came by me today, and I know who it was, and they do too. And what they said was actually probably put it in perspective as much as anything. They were agreeing, said, we're in a dark time. We are, folks. We're in a spiritual battle like I've never seen. We've always been, okay? There's no doubt we've always been. But I've never seen any, never felt like, never experienced things like I am at this time. And they said, you know, it's oppressive. That was the word they used. So oppressive, it's like I can't get my breath sometimes spiritually. And that hit me. That just spoke and how true that is. But hey, we're temporary here. Now, y'all know what day it is in Israel's celebration of holidays. Anybody? Rosh Hashanah. Y'all know what that is? That's the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, haven't heard the trump yet, but I'm still living in hope. Amen. Thank God. Listen, it's going to sound one of these days, and I just can't help but believe that there's some parallel. The only thing about believing that the church is going alley here in the fall, you plant a garden in the spring, when do you reap it? Okay? Otherwise, I mean, there's more to it than this, way more to it than that. But the only thing bad about believing that the rapture could come in conjunction or in correlation with, and I can explain, I know no man knows the day or the hour. Everybody heard me say that, say amen. But the Bible said we can know the season, and I'll get into this more in our lessons in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Do y'all know that on this feast they put together 2 days and make it called one long day? Do you all know that any day of the week in the world is celebrating 3 different days, yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Did y'all know that? So I may not be as stupid as I look sometimes. Amen. But the bad thing about believing that he's going to come in the fall in connection with the Feast of the Trumpets is I'm going to be disappointed until next September again. I look for him every day. I say that tongue in cheek. I am looking for him. I know he's coming. I don't know when, but I know that he is. Boy, it's good to have my bride back. If y'all are glad to see my lovely wife, say amen. Boy, I told him they missed you. Sure enough. All right, I'm going to kid her. Everybody heard me say, I'm going to kid her. Say amen. I had to give her $10 to get her to come to church tonight. She said, I'm wore out. I said, you got to go down there and sit with those people. I did not, and she did not, by the way. All right, I'll quit my foolishness. Lord God, it was so heavy this morning. Maybe I ought to turn into a stand-up comic tonight, you reckon? Gee, my knee. Now, I've not felt much better today, but I'm determined to go on. Do you hear me? I mean to tell you, I'm going on with Jesus. I mean, who could we go to? Where could we turn? Listen, Peter said long ago, thou hast the words of eternal life. He said in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11, read down through and include the last verse of the chapter and more verses than I normally read. I was pretty long this morning, no apologies for that. I plan to be short this evening, and I really mean that. If you'd see my notes, you'd understand why I say that. I can't help what the Holy Spirit does with me, but my intentions are that. And I'll probably be reading more Scripture tonight in my message than I normally do, but that'll be the best preaching I could do anyway. He said, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there must of necessity, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It's talking about the tribe of Judah, by the way, out of which Jesus came. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, now watch this, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Christ, or Jesus, made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. Now watch the change. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Father, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege of being in this place, for your people, God, for the fact, Lord, that we know by the grace of God, like we sang in the beginning, I can make it. How wonderful it is. I can make it, God, not because of who I am, but because of whose I am, and I praise you for that. I thank you for the Word of God, this great book of Hebrews, this great dispensational book, actually. And I pray, God, that you would enlighten us and open our understanding, lift our memories, God, to hold on to the truths that we're going to look at tonight as we look at this person that you have exalted, this person that Paul, God, lifted up high. I pray, Lord God, that you just bless us and stir us, and God, just do great things with us. For your glory and your honor, we'll praise you for it, if we ask it. And that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. Look at verse 25, if you will, for our consideration. Listen to what he said. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, I encourage you to mark your Bible. He said, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to talk to you tonight for just a little while about saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. I don't know about you, I like that song. I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. Thank God. I'm glad tonight to know I'm saved. And are y'all ready for this? Hey, there ain't enough demons in hell can do anything about it. My sins are under the blood. My name's recorded above. Bless God, I'm sealed by the Spirit and I'm His forever. Amen. Saved to the uttermost. And I'll tell you why that I am. It's not because of, again, who T.K. Price is, but it's because whose T.K. Price is. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. But listen to this. Think with me for just a minute. Saved to the uttermost. You think about that. You say, what's uttermost mean, preacher? Well, here, when I was growing up, let me tell you what I taught about this. That means that God can save somebody, from the guttermost, the lowest, to the highest. You know what the word uttermost means? It means, glory to God, I'm about to shout. As bad as I felt this morning, as burdened as I was this morning, I'm feeling about that much gooder tonight. Hey, and I know gooder isn't a word, so y'all, hey, do you know what? That means that once He saves me, He's able to keep me all the way through. I'm glad tonight to know that I'm saved to the uttermost. Amen. By the way, if you're saved, say amen. You are too. Do you ever think about that word saved? You know what it means? It means delivered. I've been delivered. Isn't that amazing? I've been delivered. I've been delivered by a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ, who is, and I'll say more about it in just a minute, God's only begotten Son. Hey, if you knew what else the idea of saved means, it has to do with I'm secure. It has to do with I'm saved. Hey, bless God, I'm glad to, that's maybe all I'll say tonight. I'm glad to know I'm saved to the uttermost. Now, if that doesn't make you happy, it does me. You say, why? Because when I first got saved, I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I was saved. Dorothy Roberts understands that. I mean, I asked God to save me and repented of my sin. And yet, because what I heard preached and taught, the way I was taught the Word of God, I couldn't know I was saved, although I repented of my sin and by faith trusted Christ. I knew on this hand I was saved, but I thought on that hand, just any moment I might die and go to hell. Look, let's tell you what we ought to do. Let's leave our feelings be what they will, and let's take the Word of God. Let's stay on and stand on the unadulterated, eternal, a Word of Almighty God. Amen. I remember when I got this saying. Boy, it liberated me. Be my feelings what they will. Jesus is my Savior still. That's good. Put that in the bank. You hear me? Write that down in your Bible. You may not need it, but I still need it every now and then. You know, devil ever come to you and say, you're not saved? I don't know how many times I've been saved since April the 23rd, 1974. Every time he tries that with me, I'll say, okay, smutty face, I may not have been just a minute ago. I'll just say, God, forgive me my sin. Come into my heart. I repent and receive you and trust you as my Savior. And I say, now, smutty face, what do you do with that? Amen. When I practice learning how to try to lead somebody to Christ, I can't tell you how many times Debbie made a profession of faith. Amen. Y'all know I'm being foolish now when I'm saved the utmost. And you say, why? Well, we've got to tell you. Now look, let me set a couple of these things up really, really quick. In this book of Hebrews, a great book, a great, great book. And I'll tell you a little more about it in just a minute. In this, Paul, I believe with all my heart, Paul was writing to the church, to the Hebrews. This is a book. If you turn back to chapter 1, everybody turn back to chapter 1 and look at the heading of this book. Let me tell you something to help you. I mean to tell you, if you heard me pray, I said, God, thank you for this dispensational book. This book will be so important for the Hebrew children after the rapture. I just can't tell you how important it's going to be. But listen, all Scripture, have heard me say all, say amen. All Scripture give me inspiration of God and is profitable. Just as Genesis to Malachi is profitable, so is everything from Matthew to Revelation, including the book of Hebrew, profitable for us who are part of the church of Jesus Christ today. Now, it's very Hebrew. You've got to understand it. It's a Hebrew writing to Hebrews. I'm not going to tell you exactly all about it, but you know what he was doing? He was presenting Christ here. I'll tell you in a few minutes how he was presenting Christ better than and than what he's being presented at. But there was a man by the name of Melchizedek who met Abraham after he returned from winning a battle against five kings down in the southern part of Israel. And you know what? This Melchizedek, who had no mother, no father. Y'all remember that? I mean, he was a priest of Salem. He was a king of Salem and also a priest. You know, there was a man that tried, that was a king that tried to enter into the priesthood. And you know what he did? He turned into a leper. Hey, there's only one man that's going to hold the title of king and priest. And that's Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You say it was Melchizedek. Well, you make up your mind. And if you want to be wrong, don't agree with me, but I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, I know what they say. These theologians, scholars say, well, where it says he has no mother and father, it means that the Bible just didn't give us his lineage. Hogwash. There's a whole book called Chronicles that is full of chronology. Even in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, full of chronology. In the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, and I can tell you other places. Hey, listen, you know what? What's in the Bible is important, but what is not in the Bible is often as important too. So anyway, if he was just a man whom God didn't give a genealogy, he was a special man. Can y'all remember what he brought to Abraham? They were going to have him a communion, so he brought what? Two things. It's what we use every fifth Sunday. Anybody, hurry. Bread and wine. Thank God. I'm telling you what's true. You see, I know why I believe it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And you know who Melchizedek was again? He was a king of Salem and a priest. And you know what? The Bible says because Jesus was made, according to God's decision, a priest. Now watch this. After the order of Melchizedek was, after the order of an endless life, thank God, that ought to make all of us, if we let it get us, stand up, shout, and say, glory, hallelujah, amen. Now this is opposed to the Aaronic priesthood. You see, in the Aaronic priesthood, after God brought the children of Israel, this is why messages get long. I have no idea I'm going to say all this stuff. The Spirit says you need to tell them all this stuff. So when God brought children of Israel, brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, gave them the law, brought this ragtag bunch of people together and made them a nation. He gave them a way to approach a holy God. He set up the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the civil law, how man is supposed to react towards man, and then the ceremonial law. He said, y'all build a tabernacle. And you set aside the Levites. Now listen, God's design for the whole nation of Israel was for them to be a nation of priests. Y'all know that, don't you? Don't have time to explain that. But because they sinned, because they fell, and because, y'all remember, when God decided to choose the tribe of Levi, it was after Moses come down off the mountain and found that heathen bunch down there with that golden calf having an orgy, if you will, and worshiping false gods. And God said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites stepped over and said, I am. God put them in the priesthood. God set them aside. So there's more to it than that because all the first... But anyway, I don't have time. But you know the problem with the Aaronic priesthood? I don't care who was the high priest. From Aaron to Eleazar to Caiaphas and the other guy in the New Testament. I can't remember his name. They all were temporary. Now watch, and I've got to move on. They all were high priests for a little period of time. See, I'm about to shout right now because I know where I'm going with this. I mean, I've asked y'all this. Whose death do you think was harder on the children of Israel? And there's no right or wrong answer. This is subjective, but I like to provoke people to talk. Do you think when Moses died, it was harder on the nation of Israel when Aaron died? I believe it was Aaron. Who said that? I'll give you a nickel after church. I don't have a nickel, so I lied. I don't even have a dollar. I don't have a dime on me, come think about it. But I believe so. And you say, why? Moses is a great man, a great orator. I mean, to tell you, God used him to deliver the children of Israel. Everybody knows about Moses. But wait just a minute. Aaron knew about everybody. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Do you know what made Aaron so special? He was down in Egypt, those people. He knew them in the bricklings. He knew them under the lash of the taskmaster. He knew what it was to come out of Israel, to walk in the desert, to be worried. You know what he said? You know what I'm saying? He understood. So when God instilled him in the priesthood, for him to be a representative, you see, the priest, his job was to represent the people before God. He's the one who once a year on the Day of Atonement went into the holiest of holies to offer a sacrifice for his sins. Now what? And then the sins of all the people. They said, if anybody knows me, Aaron does. So when I sin, and when I bring my sacrifice to the altar, oh, Aaron will understand. Now listen, everybody listening right now, say amen. He won't look down his nose at me. Ah. He won't gossip about me. He won't tattletale on me. Are y'all listening? They would say, Aaron knows me, and here's why. Because he was like me. He was with me. He was with me. I know, let me get him a message. I'm saved to the uttermost. If you're saved, say amen. We're saved to the uttermost because of a person. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ, the only begotten virgin born, the only begotten Son of God, and the virgin born Son of Mary. He was, according to the book of 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. According to the book of John, chapter 1, the gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm glad tonight that I've got a person in heaven, yea, a man in glory that knows me. Turn with me, if you will, in chapter 2. I may be getting this out of order, but it fits right here according to what the Holy Spirit says. Chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Isn't that amazing? Listen, He was made out of the same stuff that we're made of, with the exception of a sin nature. Say amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 really, really quick. I'm whittling this down as I go. He said, watch this in chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Let this mind be within you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. Watch this. And took upon him the form of a servant. Here it is. And was made in the likeness of man. Can I tell you, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, maybe verse 5, he said, now get this and get ready to shout. There is one mediator between men and God. Are you ready? The man, Jesus Christ. And I say, glory. So can I tell you what? When you come to Him, let's pick this verse up to it. So good, you all know it. If you don't have it underlined, underline it. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. Chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. You ever needed Him? You ever go to the throne of grace? There are times we go boldly. We never want to go brazenly. But friend, we got to crawl in there with the shame dripping off of us. You know what God won't do? You know what God's Son won't do? You know what our high priest made after the order? And I've got that yet. Order of Melchizedek. He won't look down his nose at you. He won't gossip. He'll understand you. And you say, how can He do that? Because He was made like me and you. He knows. He knows. We sing that song. He knows. Thank God. I love that. I preached one time, a man in glory. What's Jesus got today that he never had before he came to planet Earth? Anybody? Oh, he's got more than that, and they're not scars. What else? He's got a body. You see, the Bible said, John 4:24, that God is a spirit. You know what that means? He's incorporeal. You know what incorporeal means? And I've had churches kick me out for teaching this, but since I'm a pastor, I'm not going to let you kick me out. Amen. That means that he's has no form. He has no body. Now, I could explain that, and don't worry, we've got a man in glory now that does. But you know what Jesus said? Hey, come here, Thomas, touch me and feel me. You got any fish, guys? You got any fish? Mark, give me some fish. Look, a spirit hath not a body. I'm on good ground. I generally am when I preach, okay? Are y'all with me? See, I'm saved in the uttermost because of this person who, according to the writer of this book of Hebrews, is, listen now, he's better than some things, thank God. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's got a better priesthood. He brought us a better covenant because he shed a better blood. And we're going to a better country someday. There's more betters in there. By the way, betters is one of the key words of the Hebrews, but I'm saved to the uttermost because of a person. Number two, I'm saved to the uttermost because of a purpose. Back up in chapter 2, and let's read a few more. Okay? I'm going to back it up in verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He said, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man?'" Chapter 8 of the book of Psalm, by the way. Not chapter 8. Psalm 8. Even I still slip up and say that. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands, speaking of Christ. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, when that he had put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Watch now, verse 9. But we see Jesus. Amen. See, we got a person. But look at the purpose. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now watch these words. I'm going to highlight them. The first one here in this verse is, "And it became him." You know what it means to become? You know what something becoming is? Do you ever tell your wife that's becoming on you? You ought to. She'll like it, whether you understand it or not. Or that becomes you. You know what that means? That's fitting for you. That brings out a quality in you. Do you ever say to your wife, "Well, that color's perfect on you. I mean, I've never seen you any more radiant. I mean, that's your..." Debbie thinks I look good in brown. I don't think I look good in anything, but nonetheless. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? It behooved. I mean, it became him. It highlighted him. It brought out the qualities that otherwise may have been hidden about him that we would never know until he took upon himself the form. Is this good or not? Man, I think it is. Now watch. "For whom all things are, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." What's that mean, preacher? The reason Jesus came and did what he did, and the thing that really becomes his, is when men and women that are sinners on their way to hell finally see him as their Savior, themselves as a sinner, and repent of their sins and trust him, and come to find out that they can be saved to the uttermost. Amen. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother." Man, this just keeps getting better. "Saying, 'I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in thee. And again, behold, I am the children of God hath given me.'" For as much, I've already read this, but I need to get on down to verse 17. "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now watch, "For verily..." Savior truly. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. You say, why did He do that, preacher? The wages of sin is God can't die, but the God-man can. Now see, that's another series of messages right there, but just trust me. He knew what He was doing. He said, wherefore in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brother. Now see, up here it became Him. But now that He's really, the glory of Him is brought out when a sinner is saved by His grace through faith. You know what? His work doesn't stop. It continues. He doesn't have to die again. But you know what it does? He steps into a new role. Listen to what it is. Watch this. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. So we've got a person. We've got a purpose. Let me give you one more. Let me give you one more on this. Do I do it now, Lord, or do I do it after this? Let me give you the purpose again. Look again in passing as we go to chapter 9, 7 and 25. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost. Now watch this. I'm going to pick this up next. Seeing that He ever liveth. Now here's the phrase I want us to get right now to make intercession for us. How many of you believe that you were saved because of Jesus' death? Say amen. And don't say amen if you don't, so I can teach you something. How many of you know that, look, now that we have been saved by His death, hey, we're kept that way by His life, not ours. Shouting right there, brother. Man, I remember when I learned that. I remember when I learned. Now look, I ought to live right if I'm saved. You agree? I mean, I ought to live right. But you know what? I haven't always, and neither of you. But somebody has. And His name is Jesus. You see, I'm perfect in Him. When He sees me, He sees the Son. And what I'm not, because I am in Him, He's all I need. Man, this is good. Number three, not only a person, well, let me give you another one out of chapter 9. Look at this, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence for who? Now see, if He had just died for us and went back to heaven and forgot about it, we'd all be headed for hell today. Y'all know that? That's right. He had a purpose not only in dying, but a purpose in living, and He lives for us. We may and we are imperfect as Christians, but we as Christians have a perfect salvation because of Christ. Glory to God. Man, that's good preaching. If I am doing it. And get another one out of the book of Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. I believe it's verse 31 somewhere through there. And it says pretty much the same thing. He ever liveth to make. You say, no, why does He have to make intercession? I'm going to tell on you. Because you sin. You miss the mark. You mess up and show that old Adam's still in you. You talk smutty. You act smutty. You lie. You watch things you shouldn't. You say things you shouldn't. You do. Am I hitting anybody at all? Brother, sister, we're a mess. But we've got a great high priest that continually make. Hey, you know what? You know what? The devil has access to the throne tonight. He did back in the book of Job. He did in the book of Zechariah. And he does today in the book of Tom. No, I'm just kidding. Some more of you should have laughed on that, but you didn't. So. You know when the accuser of the brother goes to the throne and says, have you paid any attention to T.K. Price lately? But can I tell you what he's been doing? Like God needs informed. Right? He never lies on me. Now, he is the lie. He is a liar and the lie. Really what it says, the father of it. I've heard preachers say the devil never tells the truth. Yeah, he does. He tells you enough truth to hook you. And he sure does. I can take you chapter 3 of the book of Genesis and prove that. But when he goes before the throne to make accusation against us, guess what he goes with? The truth, folks. He's got a dossier on us. Isn't that a big word? A dossier. I got your dossier, T.K. Price. A dossier. Isn't that something? I'm not a spy or anything like that. I'm nobody. But he's the accuser of the brethren. One day, the third woe of the tribulation will come to pass when Satan is cast out of the heavenlies. And the angel said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, or for the accuser, the brother, is cast down. But now he's got access. And let me give you the other one. And I'm going to get through these really quick. Look at the power that has. We've got a person, we've got a purpose, and we've got a power. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 7. He said, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see, here's where Melchizedek comes in. You see, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. I mean, if Reuben hadn't messed up, he'd have got the greatest blessing. Maybe even he would have had the priesthood. But I've already told you why God chose the Levites to become the priest, or to be the tribe out of which the priesthood was designed, and not Judah. See, Judah did something pretty cool too. While things were bad down in the days of Jacob and Joseph was in Egypt, he stepped up. He stepped up like a king, and God said, "That's the family I'm going to bring my son through." Had nothing to do with the priesthood. Had nothing with going before God and representing. Had nothing to do with offering sacrifices that would atone for sin. Had nothing to do with it. So look, since the Aaronic priesthood was weak, it was temporary. Every year and this is a message too, on the Day of Atonement, that high priest would offer sacrifice for his own sins first before he offered sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And you know what that blood did? It just simply covered. Never cleansed. Ever heard me say that? Say amen. Covered the blood. Kapar is the Hebrew word. K-A-P-H-A-R. Kafar. Okay? And it rolled him forward to the cross of Calvary. And you know what? Then at Calvary, you know what happened? There was a river opened up. Half of it flowed towards the hinder seas. See, that ought to make somebody get happy. And half of it toward the former, see. And thank God he washed all of our sins away. So we've got, listen now, a person, we got a purpose, and we got, listen, power. You see, listen, friend, the reason why I'm saved to the uttermost is because my high priest, my representative, my Savior can never die. He died once in the end of the world, and he'll never die again. He'll never have to be replaced. And listen, you know what he said in John, 19:14 or 14 and 19? Because I live. Isn't that amazing? Don't y'all like this? Man, come on, Judy, I'll quit if you'll play. Turn with me to Romans 5 and 10. Mark this one in your Bible if you don't have it. Put it in your memory. This chapter begins on the benefits of justification. It tells us in chapter 4 how we cannot be justified, and that is by the works of the law or the works of the flesh, but we can be justified by faith. What do you mean by faith? Well, by simply putting your trust in the work Christ did. You see, the only way, now listen to this, the only way we can get right with God is stop working and start trusting. We stop working to get right with God and trust we can by faith in light of the work Christ did at Calvary. That's another message, Hebrew 4. Listen to what he said here in Romans 5:10. He said, for if, or since, or in light of the fact, when we were enemies. That's really sweet. Paul really, he treats us well, because before we were saved, we had enmity towards God, not God toward us. Everybody heard me say it, say amen. You see, God never was reconciled to man, but man needs to be reconciled to God. God never turned His back on man. Man turned his back on God. God's still facing the same way He was in the beginning. I get upset when I read after these great scholars and these educated men, and they talk about God being either reconciled or appeased. God's not appeased. He's not like a man. He's never reconciled, but He made a way to reconcile every man, woman, boy, or girl. Now watch. He said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Say the next two words real loud. Say them again. Say them again. Much more. We are saved by His death. Everybody that knows you're saved, say amen. So, if we're saved by His death, and He says we're much more saved or reconciled by His life, we ought to say glory to God. Now listen, because it is by the power of an endless life, which according to chapter 5 verse 9 assures us of an eternal salvation, because of chapter 9 verse 12, He provided an eternal redemption, and He has given to us in chapter 9 and 15 an eternal inheritance. I can't lose. I wish I'd have knew this April the 25th, 1974. That would have let me sleep a lot of nights, a lot better than I did. Isn't that good? Say amen. I mean, look at chapter 6 of Romans, two verses, one more point, and we're done. I am wore out. Chapter 6, 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. We don't have to worry about that. Does the devil ever come to you and say, now look, dude, you just think you've got eternal life. When you all get there, you bunch of losers, God's going to get tired of you, and He's just going to sweep you away and start over. Anybody ever have thoughts like that? Come on, be honest. Anybody? I guess I'm the only crazy one in here, right? Those kind of battles I fight sometimes. Now you think about that. I know a little bit about this book, a little bit about that. But you think how the enemy comes against us. Isn't that amazing? I'd say, well, smutty face, you might be right, but I read in the Word of God where we've got a high priest that can never die again. And as long as he lives, I've got a promise, I'm going to live too. And you know what he does? I won't hear from him for a day or two anyway. Let me go on. Let me get this done. It said, death hath no more dominion over him, for that he dieth unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. Isn't that good? One more point. Look at his position. Two places. Now, I have one place. Y'all can read Hebrews 12 and 2 yourself. Look here in chapter 1, the first three verses. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which He hath promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning His Son Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, power enough to get Him out of the grave. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom also ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome. Hold on, that's Romans. Boy, that was good though. I'm thinking I wanted just three verses, and that just keeps going on. Like I was saying, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Lordy mercy. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. His position is unchangeable, unalterable. It is eternal. I don't know about y'all. I'll end where I started. I'm glad I'm saved to the uttermost. Every head bowed, nobody looking around. Before we sing, that may not be your state. You may not know for sure if you were to die today or tonight or tomorrow. And one day you're going to, so am I. But you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. God made no mistakes when He brought you in the doors of this little country church in this city. God knew the message that He had laid on my heart and the message your heart needed. It's a message of salvation. It's offered to whosoever will. It's guaranteed by what Jesus did while He walked among men and what He's doing now that He represents men in a place called heaven. And I wonder tonight if there's just one. Maybe there's more. You couldn't leave hope with your family to say, listen, I'll see you on the other side. I've died. I've run my race here in this world. And I'm going to my eternal home. If you can't tell your family, look, you can see me if you trust Christ like I did, I encourage you to slip up your hand and say that, preacher, pray for me. I'm lost, but I don't want to be. I know there's a God. I know there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. And I know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I'm one of those. You see, folks, I sat where you sit one day. April the 23rd, I went to church lost and hell-bound. But I left that night saved on my way to heaven. So I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to tell you how easy it is to ask Christ into your heart. Look, all you got to do is realize you're a sinner, trust Him as a Savior, and receive Him by faith, and He'll do that. Would there be one anywhere, man, woman, boy, or girl, put your hand up. It won't save you. I'll not say anything, but God bless you. Would you just put your hand up, put it back down, and say, remember me, preacher, I'm lost. Father, thank You for Your Son. Way before, like Horace Sitton used to say, the mud seals of the earth were laid. God, You had a plan of salvation in place. The eternal Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit got together. They weren't surprised when Adam and Eve fell. In fact, You brought them coats of skin. You already made provision. You had already picked out a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You sent Him here a little over 2,000 years ago. You let Him live among us, God. He lived sinless until the day that He was to die for us. And He died as the sinner substitute for every man, woman, boy, or girl. Has lived, is living, ever will live. And for all of those that will repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Him, the death that He died and the life that He now lives, He'll save them and keep them. We know that He not only died, but He was buried. And on the third appointed morning, according to the Scripture, He came out from among the dead. 40 days later, He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And You're there, Lord. You're there, interceding. Doing that job of the daysman that Job cried for, that mediator. And You know God and You know man because You are God and man. And You brought us together to a place called Calvary Mountain. Maybe there's tonight somebody here lost. Maybe they come thinking they're saved and yet they're lost. God, do a work that only You can do. You gave us this message, sweet, sweet message of hope and salvation and promise about a person who wants to be our Savior. Do the work that only You can do, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing whatever Jerry has. Miss Judy.